Today we continue our study in the teaching of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23. And today we read the last part of Matthew chapter 23 from verses 29 to 39. Matthew 23, 29 to 39. And in this passage, it's the meaning and the nature of sonship. Whose son are you? Whose son are you? Are you a son of God? Or is it perhaps that you are unknowingly and even without desiring it, a son of darkness, a son of the devil? This is the message that we will look at in this passage. Matthew chapter 23, verses 29 to 39. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you offspring of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all this will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not? Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, these words of the Lord Jesus are truly powerful and to the point. And we have seen already that the one thing that the Lord Jesus cannot stand, that he cannot abide, the one sin that he cannot tolerate, and he is so understanding and so forgiving about every other sin, but the one sin he cannot tolerate is the sin of hypocrisy. This sin of pretending, if you might say, not necessarily insincerely, but acting out as though one is religious, as though one is righteous, or even thinking that one is religious and righteous without genuinely being so. That is, that the substance, the reality, is not the same as the appearance. Now, today I would like to particularly expound on the Lord's teaching concerning sonship. What is it to be a son of God? What is it to be a true Christian, as distinct from a false or nominal Christian? What is it to be a disciple of Jesus? And how can we be sure that we are such a disciple? Now, here in this passage, we'll notice many times you have the word sons and fathers. You have the picture of a hen and its chicks, its offspring. You have the picture of a serpent and its brood, the brood or offspring of vipers, as we read in verse 33. How can you not be a serpent if you are born of serpents? The word viper means poisonous snakes. If you are born from poisonous snakes, then you are going to be a snake. If you are born of God, then you are a child of God. Which kind of people we are? In the scripture, there are two kinds of people, and everyone belongs to one category or the other. The Bible recognizes only two kinds of people. Either you are sons of God, or children of God, sons and daughters of God. You are sons and daughters of the light, or you are sons and daughters of darkness, sons and daughters of the devil. This doesn't mean that you might like to be a son and daughter. You know, there is one thing that we don't much have initially a choice of, and that is whose son and daughter we are. You may not have chosen to be by the surname of Chang, but you didn't have too much choice. You didn't choose to be a Chen, or you didn't choose to be a Huang or a Wang or whichever, but you were born into that family. And if you don't happen to like your surname, what choice have you got? You go to your father and say, why did you end up with this surname? I like some other surname. Your father doesn't have any choice. You don't have any choice. So, in the first instance, we don't have a choice. But in the second instance, we do. So here we are speaking about the first instance. Everyone comes into this world is divided into one category or another. We are sons either of God or of the devil. In fact, of course, when we are first born, we are all born in some way or other sons of darkness. That is something that in the first place we did not have too much choice in. We were born, as the scripture says, in sin. In sin we were born. We were born into a world in which sin is predominant. We all know that every person who is born into this world is remarkably selfish by nature. We are all self-centered. Every psychologist knows that the ego is the key element in man's psychology. His self, his whole me, my, I, that is the center of his whole life. His life revolves around himself. And every attempt to change that has run into all kinds of difficulties. You can tell people that you should put something else as the center of your life, but that is very, very difficult for him to do. We are either by nature one or the other of these two things in Scripture. But here is the decision that we have to make in the second place. Though we may be born as sons of darkness, though we may be born in sin, though by nature we are selfish, though by nature we have been corrupted, yet the scriptural teaching is that we do have a choice. We do not have to remain sons of darkness. We do not have to remain sons of disobedience. We do not have to remain sons of the devil. We can become sons of God. Now that is why the Bible is called good news. What is the good news? The good news is that though we are born in sin, because we are born in sin, we are under the power of the devil, we can become sons of God. That is the reason why it is called good news. We have a choice. When I was not a Christian, I wondered whether there is any choice in this world, whether there is any direction in life other than living in a life that seemed what the Bible calls futile. Futile means you look at your life and you wonder, what's the purpose of it all? You wonder, where is the meaning of life? You wonder, what is the point of being born into this world simply to have to go through school and so many years of primary school, so many years of middle school, so many years of university, and maybe some more years of graduate school. And you wonder, what is it all for? It seemed the whole point of it was in order to get a job. And the whole point of getting a job is so that you can get something to eat. And hopefully you can make some small contribution to your particular field of study. And in most cases, people don't make much contribution at all. You don't have the standard to make that kind. And so you simply are one of those people who maintain the system that keeps it moving, that keeps it going. That's all it is. And at the end of this, you become sick, you become old, you die, and that's life. It seems the whole so futile. You're caught up, as the Bible says, the whole creation, Paul says in Romans 8, is caught up into this futility, because everything ends up in the same way. It ends up in death. And I often remember as a young person, with all of my life ahead of me, I had this deep sense of meaninglessness. It seemed to be pointless. I didn't see any purpose in this whole direction of life. And this sense of futility gripped me so powerfully that many times I just sat on my bed and wept because I couldn't see any purpose in it. Oh yes, many times I tried to forget this whole thing. I disciplined my life. I liked to exercise. I loved sports. And while I was engaged in the sports and in the fun of it, I forgot the whole problem of life. My problem always began either early in the morning or late at night. When everybody was asleep, everybody was in bed. And then suddenly this whole question, what is it for, comes back again. And I try to forget this question, turn on the music, do something else. But this question came back at me again. And you know, one of the most disturbing times is sometimes when I went to the movies. Especially if it was a good movie, if you can call it a good movie. And you know that somehow, sometimes the movie has a way of causing you to think of things which are above the everyday things of life. You think of something noble, of something grand, of something excellent, like somebody living for his country and dying for his country and so on. And for a moment your spirit is lifted up to higher things than just everyday eating and studying and the same old things every day. But this higher thing tends to bring back the whole question of what is the meaning of life, doesn't it? And that begins to bother me again. I love my country. I like to do something for my country. And then I think of the history. You know, history has always a very depressing effect on you, if you know what I mean. You look at history and you see that history tends to run in cycles. History is not a straight line upward. In fact, you wonder if it ever goes upward. History is a cycle of going in a circle, or in a spiral, if you like. And we keep hoping that the spiral goes upward. We're not too sure about that, if it is going upward or not. At least it does go in a spiral. And so when we read, for example, the history of China, you see each dynasty beginning with some very capable emperor with a great vision in front of him. He is going to make China a great country. And there is new blood, a new dynasty, like the Tang Dynasty or the Han Dynasty. The first leaders are capable men with men of vision, men who are going to raise up the lot of the people and all these very idealistic desires. And then you read on in the history and what happens? And then the second emperor is not so good as the first, and the third is even worse than the previous one, and it goes then worse and then worse and worse, and you just say, oh, when is this history going on like this? And then so the whole thing goes down and down, and then finally the last few emperors are corrupt people, weaklings who are useless, who never go out and never see what goes on in the lives of the people, and so it goes down and down. And then what happens? And then of course there's a revolution. And so there comes a new emperor who throws out the whole old dynasty and becomes a new thing. And you say, ah, here's hope again. Here's a new emperor with great vision, with great capabilities. And now we have a new start. And then what do you read? The whole story repeats again. So the first one was really good. The second one is not so bad. The third one is not so good. The fourth one is no good at all. And so it goes on again. It's so depressing. I mean, surely you have read Chinese history, you have read the history of every country. I love to read history. I've read Chinese history from beginning to end several times. But always the same thing. And then I find myself getting more and more frustrated as I read about the next emperor and all these corrupt officials, and I'm getting more and more depressed about this. And finally there comes another revolution. Hooray, there comes a new man, a new emperor who throws out the old one. And our story starts again right from the beginning. It all starts so beautifully and all ends so badly. And so it goes on and on. Very depressing, isn't it? And you wonder, when can this thing keep going upward instead of forever going downwards and then lift it up and drop again, lift it up? It's better not to be lifted up than to be dropped again, isn't it? Now, the reason why I was so interested in this, because I was wanting to have a part in this. Like all so many young people in China, my intention was, let's lift the country up. Let's make the country go. Let's get up to the peak and stay there for by some means or other. But alas, alas, history is history. And I read it again, and I read it again. And why? Because there's something in human nature that tends to go down. Now that's what the Bible means by sin. Sin is precisely this thing that tends to go downward. It is like a gravity, like the principle of gravity. The earth, the mass of the earth pulls everything downward. And this thing in us, which the Bible speaks of as our nature, is precisely like the earth. It has the gravity to pull everything down. When you throw something up, it just comes down again. You throw something up, it comes down again. And that is history. This first person tries to launch off a new dynasty, like a rocket. He tries to send it up and it comes down again. The earth pulls it down. And man simply does not have the kind of power to escape the pull of this gravity. Now that is the point of the gospel. Now you see a rocket that goes up. You see the power that thrusts down from this motor. What for? Why do you need this enormous power to take these few tons of metal up? Because the pull of the earth's gravity is so strong that it takes enormous power to overcome it, to be able to shoot out of the very sphere of influence of the earth, away from the gravity of the earth. Now you will notice that even when a thing gets into orbit, it'll come down again. It takes longer time, but it'll come down. If you shoot a satellite into Earth orbit, what happens? Well, it'll come down. As slowly but surely, the Earth will pull it back in. It'll stay out, but slowly the circle gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and even if it takes a few months or a few years, the Earth wins again. In the end, it pulls it in. So either you go completely away from the earth or the earth will get you back again, that's for sure. That is the thing about human nature. Human nature is like that. You see, we cannot overcome this gravity of sin in our lives. We can't do it. We haven't got the power. And many times we have tried, we have made a thrust, we have gone quite far up. Like somebody has a strong arm, he throws a baseball and phew, goes a long way and you admire, wow, so far up, I can't throw it up. Well, it takes longer to come down, but sure enough, it will come down again. It will come down again, no matter how high you throw it. Because our strength is not enough to overcome the power of gravity. It's not enough. Now, this is the point, that becoming a son of God requires God's power. Because by nature, we are enslaved by this gravity of sin. That whether we like it or not, and often we don't like it, people who are enslaved under a certain system, they may not like it. They don't have too much choice. We are slaves to Satan, if you like. Satan is the great dictator, not because we like to be slaves of Satan. We don't have a choice. We don't have the power to overcome this field of gravity that locks us in. Many times we make attempts at moral reform. We try to overcome. We don't win. We might come a long distance sometimes, but we still don't win. Sooner or later, it pulls us down. Now, this is no good news to us. We seem to have no means to escape the power of sin, the power of constant decline, this power that everything must fold in. this law of thermodynamics, if you like, that forever means that the power is not sufficient. There is a decline, the principle of decay, the principle that something that goes must slow down. Everything comes to a halt eventually. So it all depends on power. Now, I am a Christian because I know that the only solution to this problem is the power of God. Now, when you experience God's power, you know it's true. There is no way else by which you can escape this all-encompassing power of sin. It will win. You can try moral reform, you can try education, and the world has tried everything. How to make a new people? How to produce a new nation? To have a new nation, you have to have new people. How to have new people? Well, how to new people? What has the world got to offer? Well, try, for example, education. But educated people, as all of you know, don't make better people. They are more sophisticated people. But they are not better people. If so, all our intellectuals will be wonderful people. Then they commit the same sins, they do the same evil, though they can do it in a more clever way. But they're still the same sins. So none of these things can succeed. Only the power of God is going to help us through. Now, is this just a theory? Is this just a hope? If it is a hope, I'm wasting my time preaching. I preach the gospel because I have the certainty and the conviction. And this conviction and the certainty comes from experience, that God's power can set us free. This is the reason why I'm a Christian, why I am a Christian today. I wanted to try other ways. When I was a non-Christian, I thought of other ways. Maybe military power would be the way. You establish righteousness by the force of arms. Well, that's fine. Maybe so long as you are alive. The next guy who takes over the army may be a different person from you. And he has different ideas from you. And the whole scene changes. There is no solution. I tell you frankly, there is no other solution. Either we accept that God's power is going to set us free from this principle of corruption that brings history downwards all the time, or there is no other solution at all. Man has tried everything and nothing works. And today we live in the 20th century when your existence and mine could be wiped out in the next 5 minutes when somebody presses the wrong button. That's the glorious prospect we live in nowadays. Science has brought us to the stage where our existence is very far from certain. Today, even if you want to run, there are not too many places to run to. And today there is a panic in all areas. In England, you know what is one of the best-selling businesses today? You might guess it. Those who are doing the bomb shelter business, oh, they are making booming business. They can't catch up with their orders. Everybody in their backyard is trying to, if they can afford it, that is building nuclear bomb shelters. And just the other day I was reading a report that in fact these people whose business is to build these underground bomb shelters, they can't catch up with their contracts. There's a long waiting list of people who want to build these bomb shelters. In Switzerland, where I've visited many times, every house it is compulsory to have a bomb shelter. Did you know that? In the basement of every house, there is a bomb shelter. Whether it could stand a nuclear bomb, I very much doubt it. But at least they give some sense of security. Even in the apartment buildings. I was staying in an apartment building, and there in the basement, thick metal doors down in the underneath, all is solid concrete. Everybody wants to survive. This is the world we live in, the world of bomb shelters. And there's another thing that is very curious. You might have noticed nowadays that there is a new business coming up that is making lots of money in North America, as also in Europe. And that is what? Well, that is freeze-dried foods. Freeze-dried food is a real going concern, you see. And you know that those who are specializing in foods, like our brother Boone there, he knows all about this business. You see. Oh, right now you can buy freeze-dried foods. And these freeze-dried foods will last and keep from 4 to 6 years. So you got your bomb shelter, and then you got to get all your freeze-dried foods in. Because if you got a bomb shelter and the bomb comes down, you starve to death inside there. So what you got to do is to have food piled up in there. And canned foods, as you know, can only last in the maximum, in good condition, for about a year or so, depending on whether it's vegetables or meat and so forth. But freeze-dried foods, they have a long, long shelf life. And so people are stocking up on that. Very interesting days we live in. Why? Because they know that sin is the dominant element in this world, whether you like to acknowledge it or not. And because sin is the dominant element, destruction will come, and people are convinced that sooner or later, hopefully later, but it will come at some stage or other. This is the kind of world we live in. That's the reality of it. I mean, there's no use pretending. Today the weather is nice. Today it's nice out there. Who knows what will be by next week, next month, what this world will be like. Why? Because of sin. We don't like the situation. But some force outside of our control seems to be running affairs. This is what the Bible speaks of as a world under the power of Satan, under the power of the force that we may not like, but somehow we know it's in control. You don't like it, but you know it's in control. You cannot determine what will happen next week. Some other force is going to determine that. Man seems to be controlled by some other force outside of himself. It seems nobody wants war, but still we get war. The situation, as you know, in the Middle East right now is pretty dangerous. The argument over the missiles in Syria, and everybody knows that this thing could trigger off a big explosion in the Middle East. Every little thing seems to be like a fuse going to set off the next bomb, and we don't know who is going to light that fuse. And nobody seems to want to light it, and yet somehow it gets lighted. So what's happening? Let's understand then that that is what the Bible means. You may not be familiar with the language of the Bible, but it is saying exactly this very thing, that the sons of darkness are in control of this world insofar as they themselves are under the control of a power of darkness that seems to run everything in this world. And this is what the Bible means by the world being under the power of Satan. Man even doesn't understand why he does the kind of things he does. And he looks back in shame later after having done it, but it's already done. I did a very cruel thing once, and many times I feel very bad about myself when I think about it. I once asked a German friend of mine, and I said to him, what is it in the German mentality that could put 6 million people into the gas chambers? What is it in the German mentality that could do a thing like this? I say, when I look at you German people, you are very nice people, you seem to be very civilized people, you seem to be intelligent people. But what is it in your makeup and your mentality that could make you do a thing like this, to put 6 million people in the gas chamber? What kind of mentality? And later when I thought about it, I was very disgusted with myself that I asked him a question like that. In fact, he was so stunned and upset by this question, he couldn't answer me at all. He said he didn't know the answer to that question. He didn't understand it. When I thought about it, I felt so bad to have asked him a question. I think it's a very unfair question, though it was a question that bothered me. It's an unfair question because he was as upset about it as I was, even though he was a German. And he was even more upset because he could not understand how his fellow countrymen could have done a thing like this. He also couldn't understand it. Now, if the Germans themselves could understand why they did this, then it is as the Apostle Paul said, that I sin and I cannot help sinning, and I don't know why I have sinned. The only thing I can think of is that there is this principle of sin that makes me do the very thing that I don't want to do. And yet I do it. And when I think about it afterwards, I ask myself, why did I do it? This is what the Bible means to be sons of the devil. It is not that you want to be a son of the devil. It is somehow that you are under his power, under the power of sin. And you do the thing, and afterwards you regret it. And you wonder why you did it. And I want to put it in this way so that you understand that the Bible is saying this very thing, even if the language may sound at first unfamiliar to you. You know it's true. You know it's true. The German people know it's true. They are disgusted with themselves at having done a thing like this, at such a monstrosity. And yet they don't know why they did it. They don't understand it themselves. Why did we do that? Isn't that painful? And as I say, many times I thought about it and I felt disgusted with myself that I asked him this question. It's not a fair question. Because the truth of it is that you and I might have done it too, under those circumstances, under that kind of situation, carried away by false doctrines, carried away by false ideas, as so many people are. They do things at the time which they thought was right at the time, and later they realize it was wrong. So, how can we be free? This is the scriptural teaching. Let me look now at the scriptural teaching, because I'm not here to give my own ideas. I'm here simply to expound the Word of God. But I want to expound it in a manner that you can clearly understand. Now, in the Bible, time and again, we read there of the sonship, this choice that everybody is divided into two groups. Either you are a son of the devil, and you may not like to be, but that's the way it is. Or you are a son of God, and you can choose to become a son of God. That's what it means to become a true Christian. And this we will have to look at in a moment, because there are false Christians too. But the choice, what we mean by faith in the Bible, to believe, this act of faith is the choice which we make. When we say, I don't want to be in sin anymore, I don't want to be in darkness anymore, I don't want to be a son of darkness, I don't want to be a son of the devil anymore, and I have this choice, God has given me this choice, I choose to become a son of God. He has given me the invitation to be his son, and I want to accept the invitation to be his son. That is what it means to become a Christian. But notice this. It is possible, and this is the first point I would like you clearly to remember. Not only is it possible, it is in fact the case that you may be a son of the devil without knowing it. Without knowing it. That's the case with the Pharisees. They in fact thought that they were sons of God, but they were not sons of God. They were sons of the devil. And so this leads us to the next question. How do I know? Now, if you think the Bible draws the line in this way, that all Christians are sons of God and all non-Christians are sons of the devil, then you are wrong. That's not the Bible teaching. The Bible teaches that there are many people who think they are sons of God who are not sons of God. There are many Christians who think that they are sons of God and are not sons of God. Now, that's very important to grasp. Let me read to you a passage in John chapter 8 that illustrates this very point, and which shows us this reality, that the Jews thought that they were sons of God and were not. John chapter 8 and verse 37. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Now, according to the flesh, that is on the human level, they are indeed sons of Abraham. They descended from Abraham. But on the spiritual level, they are not sons of Abraham. Look carefully at this. In verse 38, I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen from your father. The question is, who is this your father? Verse 39. They answered him, that is, the Jews answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You do what your father did. Now, they had said that Abraham was their father, but they don't do what Abraham did.